Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. To stop eating for a time has known health benefits, but for the Christian, fasting has spiritual benefits. Today, we explore further the why and how of fasting, as Jesus taught in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. So tighten your belts and stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on sharing secrets with God, Erwin Lutzer is speaking on secret fasting. Jesus once told his disciples that when he was gone, they would indeed fast.
Once Christ is with us, then we do not have to fast. But, he says, the day is coming when I'm going to be taken away from you, and then you'll fast. And that's the church age. That's now. Oh, I know Jesus has come. I know that redemption has been purchased. I know that the victory has already been carried out. I know it's already a done deal. It is finished. I understand that. But we do not yet see him face to face. And that's why Piper says that fasting, if you understand it correctly, fasting is really first and foremost homesickness for heaven. We are fasting because we long to see the King, and we are in that sense in mourning because we do not yet see him face to face, but we delight to, and the day is coming when he will again return, and we fast until the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, Piper would even say in verses 16 and 17, when Jesus said that no man puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, because the patch will pull away from it, and verse 17, men do not put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskin is going to burst. You know that the old wineskins is Judaism, and Jesus said, what I am bringing here is so unique and so special that you can't even take that old wineskin of Judaism and pour into it the new wine that I'm going to give you, Jesus says. And as I mentioned, Piper thinks that that new wine even is a new kind of fasting for a new day. It is New Testament fasting. It is a kind of fasting that is really a feasting. It is a feasting on God. What can we say about this new kind of fasting? First of all, it is a fast of faith. It's a fast of faith. You see, we fast, as I mentioned, in anticipation of Jesus Christ. We become so satisfied with Christ that even the allurements and the desires of the body are broken because we so desire God. We are saying that there is an inner sense of contentment that is so strong that we can even put up with the irritability of going without food. That there is a sense in which we recognize that there is a meat to eat of which the world knows nothing in the secret satisfaction with God, and we don't even need food to be satisfied. That's how deep God's satisfaction is in our hearts. So it is a fast of faith. I might say also it is a fast of fighting. A fighting. And I need to comment on this before we get to Matthew 6, which we shall do in just a moment. But it is a fast of fighting. You know, you look at the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, in fastings often, he says. There you go, for those of you who think that fasting is just an Old Testament idea. He says, in fasting often. And then you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, I buffet my body. I buffet my body. You know, I'm glad some of you caught that. I have written on this topic, and I wanted to put that bit of humor into it and say that instead of buffeting our body, we buffet our body. And the problem is the editor looked at it and said, you can't write that joke. You can only tell it, because it is indeed true that the word buffet and the word buffet are spelled the same. So I can only say it. I can't write it. Well, you know what the answer is? Even though they're spelled the same, the pronunciation is different, and there's a world of meaning between the two. And so we like to pamper our bodies. We like to buffet it. What in the world does Paul mean when he says, I buffet my body? I buffet it. Well, part of it surely is fasting. What he's saying is, I bring it under subjection. He says, I count all things but loss to gain Christ. Some of you lost something this week. You lost something on the stock market. You lost something at work. There was some loss. Paul says, I count everything but loss that I might gain Christ. For the Christian, every loss is another opportunity to gain Christ. And then Jesus Christ, you remember, as he was talking about fasting, he said on one occasion regarding people trying to cast out demons, he said, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I know that not all manuscripts add fasting, but I think that that could be indeed the very words of Jesus, that there are times of spiritual struggle when only fasting is really going to subdue the enemy within our souls, the enemy that is outside of our souls. Think of our marvelous example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is. He is asked now to be tempted of the devil. He fasts for 40 days, and then the tempter comes to him. And it says that after the 40 days, he was hungered, and he was hungry. And the tempter said, turn these stones into bread. Could Jesus have done it? Yes, it's the kind of miracle he was going to do in just a couple of months he'd be doing those kinds of miracles. But you see, Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone. He quotes Deuteronomy, and in context, that verse has to do with the giving of manna. Not the taking away of food, but the giving of food. You remember how Israel, they didn't like the cafeteria in the desert. You remember how they were complaining and they said, you know, we don't like what God is giving us. And God says, I'll give you manna. Later on, he said, I'll even give you some quail until it comes out of your nostrils, if that's what you want. But they were complaining about the menu. They complained about the menu. It's probably happened in other contexts since, but that's what happened back then. And the Lord says, I am going to let you be hungry, and I'm going to feed you from something that you know not of, namely the manna, which is going to come from heaven every single morning. Why? That you might know that man shall not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what is the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? It is the manna. Every single morning, the word proceeded out of the mouth of God, and God says, let there be manna. And there was manna. And you see, what he wanted them to know is that you don't live necessarily with security, that God has the ability to create food. He has the ability to speak, and the manna comes. And that's the word by which you should live. Now, says Jesus to Satan, in effect, I can turn these stones into bread, but I'm relying totally upon my Father, and there is within me some thing that is even more satisfying than eating, and that is the will of my Father, and therefore be gone to Satan, for man shall not live by bread alone. But I'm living by the word of God that proceeds out of God's mouth. There is something even more important than food. And with that, Satan, of course, left, though he came back later. It is a fast of faith. It is a fast of fighting. Fighting. There are churches in this world that have experienced that only when we fast and only when we humble ourselves do we see the victory of Jesus Christ. It is also a fast of finding. We find out what we are like. Have you ever noticed how grumpy you can be when you've not eaten? You can just be totally miserable to live with. Some of you may even be miserable after you've eaten, but I'm not talking about that kind. No, not at Moody Church. I was thinking, I said that for the benefit of those listening by cassette tape. The point is, we can be very irritable. Now, do you mean to tell me that you cannot enjoy God or be controlled by the Spirit unless your stomach is full? That God has nothing, no relevance to you as long as you're hungry? I once had somebody say, well, you know what my sanctification is? It's a cup of coffee in the morning. You know, I'm not fit to live with until I have that cup of coffee. Oh, brother. Brother. Or sister, whatever it may be. Are you telling me that the work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life is so unreal and so distant that God can't make you livable until you get that shot of caffeine. You know what the scripture would say is that there is such a thing as an inner well of water that springs up into everlasting life that is even more powerful and more satisfying than a cup of coffee or food. Oh, I know we need food to eat. I don't want to overstress the point, but I do want to say that we are such prisoners of our desires, aren't we? Aren't we? I speak of myself, but aren't we all prisoners of our desires? So it's the fast of finding. I've talked to people who have fasted for a long, long time, many more days than I've ever fasted, and they said that during that period of time, the flesh was subdued. The desires were brought under control. There was freedom in their relationship. Well, you knew that we'd come to the text. I promised you, and I also still promise you, that one statement that will make Christian fasting unique from all the other fastings of the world. And you're still with me. So turn to the sixth chapter of Matthew. Sixth chapter of Matthew. This is a series of messages on secrets. We've talked about secret giving. We've talked about secret praying. And now we speak about secret fasting. So you say, well, why are you speaking on this? Because Jesus spoke on it. When you expound the scriptures, you go where the scriptures lead you. And this is where they lead us, to verse 16 of chapter 6. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen, fasting by men. They have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen by men to be fasting, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. A couple of comments become very immediate as you look at the text. First of all, fasting is assumed. It's assumed that you will do that. Jesus didn't say, now if you fast, as if to say that, you know, you may or may not. No, he says, when you fast. Whenever you fast. Yes, my friend, I find that in evangelical circles we have a tension that we need to live with. On the one hand, we are under grace. Grace is God's mercy. It requires no specific rules. Of course, it requires very much obeying the commandments. But oftentimes, when we emphasize grace, we tend to de-emphasize what we call the disciplines of the Christian life. But there are disciplines. Fasting is one of those disciplines. And what we need to understand is that when we exercise these disciplines, it is then that God births in us the real rewards of grace. So we have to live with that tension. Yes, the disciplines themselves do not create godliness, but they invite a channel that God may use to create within us new hungers, new desires for Himself, and to transform our character.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part two of Secret Fasting, the third message in a series on sharing secrets with God. Next time on Running to Win, some final lessons from Jesus' teaching on fasting. This four-part series on sharing secrets with God can be yours on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.